Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, say amen if you want Jesus for your family.
Amen.
Yeah, I knew I'd get an amen for that one, right? Such a powerful word and powerful thought there. I think that's what we should all want. Now, I'll give you another one. Say amen if you want Jesus for your life.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. At this time, children are dismissed for children's church up through the fifth grade. And parents, you do need to pick them up after service, okay? Keep that in mind. What a beautiful day it is today, isn't it? I mean, I can appreciate the rain that we get that makes all the trees green and everything, but a day like today is really nice. So I'm very thankful for it. In fact, yesterday was my wife's birthday, and we went up to see, some of you may know her, Cammie and Alex, you might know them from camp. They had a little baby, Sophia. We went up to go visit up in Mount Vernon. We went all the way up there, and we got to see the baby, which was really special, and then we drove back, and we went through some farm fields while we were up there, and it was beautiful. We were trying to go to this little produce market, but there were just so many people at the produce market that we canceled that. It was like the line, and they had ice cream at this produce market, and it was like 50 yards long to get into this place. And I'm not exaggerating. But what hit me yesterday is we're driving from Mount Vernon back down to here. We went through Seattle. We've kind of got a variety of different places. You know, we got the farm fields, we got the flowers, we got the mountains. We got Seattle, we got the lakes. I mean, even Seattle looked nice yesterday. It was a really nice looking day. We came down, it felt really crowded as we went through, and we came home, and when we got home, I was like, oh, this is home. I'm happy to be here. It's just the right mix of country and city together for me. It's really good, you know, so I'm really thankful to be here and thankful to be here on this beautiful morning. And I just wanted to tell you that because I think the Lord hit me with that. Sometimes we feel down about the place we live or something. Various reasons, we forget how beautiful and wonderful it is. I mean, when we were in Seattle, we could see Mount Rainier from a distance, and it just kept getting clearer and clearer as we came, and we live in a beautiful place. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So who remembers my preaching plan? I told you my preaching plan. Who could tell me my preaching plan? What's my preaching plan?
Finishing David.
It involved David, yeah, finishing David. Finishing David is the goal, you know, to go through that. And don't forget, that's connected to Hebrews. That's our Hebrew study, which has turned into a three-year study, right? Okay. And then the other part of that is I'm going to be going back and forth between Ephesians and this Hebrew study that we're doing, Hebrews chapter 11 study we're doing. And so we're back on David today. And as an introduction to this, I want to actually start with something from the New Testament, though. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10. It's a good message for us to start with this morning. It says, "This message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So you think about it, there's absolutely zero darkness in God. He's completely good, he's completely healthy, he's completely good for us, he is the light. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So it is possible to think, hey, we're in a good, healthy fellowship with the Lord, but we have this continual, that's the idea here of this practicing, this continual practice of darkness in our life, where we have this continual practice of sin, where we put this before the Lord and we say everything's right between us and God. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So the important part is not to be a perfect person, but it's to walk in the light of Christ. Amen? To walk in the light of Christ, to walk in that relationship with him. Don't go around saying things like are going to be said here. And don't make big boasts and things, but walk in the light. Now, he continues. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when you see that, you see in that sense, you see sin. There's just a singular sin. It's more the concept of sin. It's not talking about individual particular sins that you have in your life. It's just talking about the sin nature that you have in your life. And so he says, if you go around saying that you don't struggle with sin, even still today as a believer, then you're lying to yourself and lying to everyone else that you say that. Every single one of us here still has a daily fight with sin. And so we don't ever want to go and say that we've conquered that in our lives or something. So he says, if you say that, then you're a liar. And you're actually deceiving yourselves. But this is the verse I want to really especially hone in on this introduction here. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? It's a great verse. That'd be a great verse to memorize. And this is talking about Christ and saying this thing that we need to know, and I think we all hold dear to because we are sinners. The idea is not to conceal our sin. The idea is not to lie about our sin, but the idea is to confess our sins to the Lord. And it's not a matter of us being faithful, but it's that he's faithful. And when we've sinned and we confess our sins to the Lord, it says that he is faithful and just. He's faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what he does. So we have a God, we have a Father that's like that. That when we confess our sins to him, he hears it. Now, we don't have to go to the priest. We don't have to go to somebody else, but we go to the Lord and we confess our sins to the Lord. We have to really mean it, and we have to really be repentant, amen, of that. But the Lord is good, he's faithful, and he welcomes us. And it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So those are beautiful words and thoughts and encouragement there for today to get started. Amen? Kind of fit along with the mood of the day, the beautiful day, right? How many of you are glad that God forgives your sins? I mean, I know I am as you think about it. There are still some that play out in my mind that I look back and like, man, I wish I didn't do that. I shouldn't have done that. But I got to always keep reminding myself too that God is faithful and he forgives us. Now, I came across an interesting question while preparing for this sermon. Here's the question, and it builds off of the verses that we just read. Does God continue to punish sins after he has forgiven them? Does God continue to punish sins after he has forgiven them? And I think that's a good fit for this. Okay, now, that's one of the questions that we'll be answering today. And just in a little bit more of the introduction, I want to just remind you of some things that we read earlier in 2 Samuel, and then we'll pause and we'll pray, and then we'll get into the actual message for today. Sound good? Are you tracking along with me? So does God forgive? God forgives sins? Yeah, absolutely. Does God continue to punish for sins after he's forgiven them? Or has he forgotten them? Has he wiped them out? Has he washed them away? All right? So I want to remind you of 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 15, when David was called on his sin by Nathan, and he was given this illustration of this man and this thing that this man had done and taken this one lamb that this guy had and used it for his feast, for his dinner, and David was so angry at that man, he said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, that man is you. And David was called on his sin and what he had done and how he had taken Uriah's wife and he had caused Uriah to be murdered. He caused Uriah to die in battle. So he was guilty of murder in that way. And Nathan, when he was rebuking David, he said, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, this is the judgment of the Lord against David. Now, before I read this, let's remember why we're even talking about David. We're talking about David because he had faith in God. He's a man after God's own heart. He's been an example to us in many ways. And there are some ways where he's not an example to us, but we learn from his failures. But we also can sometimes see ourselves in some of his failures in that. Amen? So he said this. This is what Nathan said to him. He said, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. And these are the words of the Lord that Nathan's given. So he's despised the Lord. You have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, And these are some hard verses. And before I read this, I think this might be a good time for me to also say one more thing in my introduction. You ever watch those shows and they're like, hey, warning, there's some sensitive material in here. Okay, we got one of those here today. There's a sensitive material in this, and there's stuff that's maybe troubling to people. I'm going to do my best to just kind of go through it straight as it says, you know, handle it and not go too into some of it, not elaborate on a whole bunch of things that we don't need to elaborate on. But I wanted to call your attention to that as we do this. And the words that we're going to read here are challenging and difficult words as we read these words that come up next here in the scripture. All right? So he says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And this is like, I think he's saying, the Lord's forgiven you. The Lord's forgiven you. Nevertheless, because this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. You have scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And so there you see David being called on his sin. You see him acknowledging his sin. You see him acknowledging that it was sin. And you see God saying that he's forgiven. But you also see him saying that there still are going to be consequences for your sin that happened here. Okay? They're still going to continue. And they're going to affect all kinds of people around you. All right? So that's what we see in David's life. So before we go any further on that, let's just stop and pray and ask that the Lord guide and direct us through his word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day to be together, worshiping you and in your word. And we pray that today you will guide and direct our thoughts and our attitude and our response to your word today by your Spirit, and that your word would be a light to our lives, Lord. There are so many things to learn from this passage. I know that I'm only going to scratch the surface. I pray that through your Spirit you would bring to light to each and every person here what they need to understand from these words today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And we do pray for any who are sick or any who are hurting or any who are going through difficult times. We lift them up to you. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Hebrews 11 series, multi-year series here, comes with challenge. The challenge is that all the people that are so faithful to the Lord, their lives in many areas are complete train wrecks. It's difficult to see. Sometimes it's hard to get up for preaching about some of these things, right? Their lives were a wreck. You know, the things that are going on in their lives are a wreck. But it's like one of those things. If you and I were coming up, well, let's put the Bible together. Let's make it look like the way we think it should look. We wouldn't have done this. We wouldn't have included this story. We wouldn't include like a lot of the failures that people have. We'd probably like people that write mythology and just make somebody look really good. Okay? Or tall tales or something like that. But the Bible focuses on the truth. So it tells the good, the bad, and the ugly all the way through. And today's an ugly one. As you look at it, there are several really ugly things as you look at this here. And there are things really to be sensitive about. And I want to just approach this with all humility too. Like, I don't want to mess this up by, one, getting in the way of what the Lord has to say, or two, by not handling it with the care that it needs to be handled with. Amen? So just know that that's where my heart is as I go through this, all right? So, and I know this kind of like introduction always makes Hannah like really nervous. She's like, oh man, I'm getting nervous here. I'm squirming in my seat here, right here. We have a laugh about that kind of stuff after the fact. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now, Absalom is one of David's sons, and Amnon is one of David's sons, but they're from different wives, and he has a large household. And I think I can make a point like right off the bat, this is a biblical point here to be made, is that you see a lot of this in the Bible where a powerful man has numerous wives. I could never find an example in the Bible where it ever went well. Like, I'm be like, hey, look. I mean, yeah, I could see a lot of kids being born from it. I could see, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, that would probably be the best argument that I can make to you. But as far as the inner dynamics of the family, what happens in the life, it's disastrous. And so David, the one of the real sin areas that he had was his desire for women. Now, a desire for women is natural and it's good in a man, but in the law of God and the rules of God, it's to have a wife and have that with your wife. And it's like God permitted a certain amount of this, but as God's revelation became clearer and clearer through the New Testament, it's very clear to us now, understanding the full counsel of Scripture, that it's one man and one woman married together, that it's not okay to have numerous wives or any other strange arrangement that people want to come up with today. And because, believe me, that they do. And so we can see this here where things go, this helps things to go sideways. All right, now God talked about this like he was going to cause this to happen. And I think that's the way God speaks. So there's a certain challenge to that. Like, did God bring all these bad things to happen? Cause all these things to happen? And because God is in control, right? Like, anything that happens, like, he allows it to happen. Okay? So, but I think, like, the way I think about this, just myself personally. Okay, get ready for this. Your life and my life and any of our lives, as much as we think they're in order, complete disaster could come upon our lives at any time and they could become a complete train wreck. And the Lord's hand of protection, if you're his child, the Lord's hand of protection is on you. And things are not going good because of your intelligence and your good plan and those kind of things. It's the Lord's hand of protection on you. That's it, right? So I think what happens here is God removes his hand of protection over David's life. And he lets things go that are already geared there. They're already set to go. All these things are already set to happen. And you have David, and a lot of the sins that David had committed and the things that he'd done, they now play out in his children and these kind of things happen. And I think that could have easily happened before without God's hand of protection there. So when we read these kind of things and we look at it, rather than being like, man, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that. Like, yeah, we should think I'm not going to do that. But don't think I would never do that, or I would never have these kind of problems, or these things would never happen to me. Because if for some reason the Lord lifted his hand of protection over you, a lot of terrible and difficult things could happen to you as a result of your own actions. Amen? I'm not getting out that many amens. I don't even know that I heard an amen from that one. It's like I didn't come to church to get bad news. I came to church to be built up, and I want to leave excited and all these kind of things. You know, I'm not here for this. I can get talked down anyway, right? You know. No, I'm just joking. None of you were thinking that, were you? Oh, maybe. I do like this about the Bible, because like sometimes like the Bible is not all just like, oh, it's just everything's so positive. It's like, it can beat you up a little bit sometimes, and it can convict you, but that's what you need, right? Amen? And so this family situation, we don't exactly know how all the households worked, where everybody lived, and exactly how it was set up. Some of the things that we do know is that this Absalom guy was a really good-looking guy, and his sister was very beautiful, and then his daughter becomes very beautiful. So I think that this is a very beautiful part of the family that we have here. And then there's this other son, Amnon, from one of the other mothers, just can't help but notice his half-sister. And he sees her, and it says, now, and Amnon was so tormented, he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Now, let me explain that to you, too, that the king would actually have his virgin daughters separated and kept from others and kind of kept in a safe place so that they could not be taken advantage of or violated or anything like that, right? So this was, but this other son of his was noticing his half-sister, and it was driving him crazy, but he felt like, I could never get to her, I could never be with her, I could never be close to her because of the way that she's being kept away from me. Now, here's another interesting verse that goes with this. It says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So it wasn't just a friend, it was a cousin. He had a cousin. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now this is not a good kind of crafty, right? It's like some of you ladies are crafty. She's very crafty. She makes a lot of crafts, right? This is a bad kind of crafty, like comes up with schemes and does things and makes like bad things happen. Okay? Really crafty in that way. Now, when I think about this, I think about the fact that like there's a lot of potential for influences in our lives. And we can meet people that are good influences for us, and we can have people, we can meet them, or they could even be in our family, people that are bad influences over our lives. It's actually always up to us whether we listen to bad influences or not. We don't want to open the door and let bad influences in. It's up to us whether we listen to them or not. And it could be somebody that's even close or close in your family or something like this. So he has this cousin, you know, that comes up with these schemes and these plans and stuff. And so his scheming, crafty husband, a cousin, comes and says to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now I'm going to pause there. I'm going to make the argument. I'm going to support it later on that he didn't actually love her. He just said that. This is just quoting what he says. He loves her. He lusted after her. Loving is much deeper, and if you love somebody, then you want to do what's good for them. You don't want to just satisfy some fleshly desire that you have. Amen. Or, by the way, are you guys glad you came to church today? Is this interesting? Like, we had one of the guys in Bible studies like, "Man, I just didn't know the Bible is like a soap opera. Like, you read through these things, like all the stuff that's happening, all the crazy stories." Like, yeah, it is. It's some of the parts. I mean, it varies in different places as far as what it's like, you know. So he says he loves his sister, but he doesn't really love her. He lusts after her. Jonadab said to him, and this is his plan, the crafty man. He says, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon, by the way, he had a choice to make at that point. He could have rejected this counsel, right? That would be the first place that this all stops, right here. So Amnon lay down, and he pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Now this sounds really, really weird to us, doesn't it? And that culturally may be have been a little bit different back then, that this was like how somebody was cared for when they were ill or love was expressed to somebody. I mean, the number one problem here is it's a lie and that he's not ill and this is a plan and a scheme that he has, okay? But he's saying this to David. Now, David seems to be naive to what's going on here at this case. Naive or distracted, or he missed the boat somehow. I don't know what's going on. When we go through this kind of stuff in our men's Bible study, we go through these books and chapters like this, we always start, like, I try to get everybody to ask questions about it. Like, what questions do you have about this? My idea of questions a lot of times is, like, what don't we understand that's going to help us understand? Like, what are some of the things that are being talked about that seem foreign to us? Well, a question, which was a good one, was, like, is David stupid? Is David stupid or something? That was a very simple question, but very truthful there as you look at it. And part of what we're looking at and seeing here is, I think it's David's own failures being used against him a couple ways. One, in these stories of David, you hear about the problems that he had with lust. You hear about that, right? And you hear about how God is dealing with him, but you actually don't see a time, and it may have happened, but you don't see it in the scripture, a time where David went to his kids and confessed his sin to them, and openly acknowledged it and owned his sin before his kids. and said, you know, don't follow my example. And this is what I've done, and this is where it's wrong. Okay, we don't actually see that. I have this idea here, and it's just my own idea. It's not proven by scriptures, that David's probably pretty locked up about what had happened right there. He's probably has a lot of guilt over his life right now, and he's probably thinking about himself too much. And that may be like where you drop the ball on something else, when you're all caught up. And so he, I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We're going to find out someday, right? We get to heaven, like, did he deal with this within his own family? Within his own family. But the consequences by the Lord would be that these terrible things would happen within his family. And so David seems to be like naive. He seems to miss like what's going on. Somehow he just really dropped the ball. He didn't protect his daughter in this case. And that kind of thing could happen. It's possible. And nobody like sees everything or understands everything. He this was his son. And he thought, I can trust my son. I can trust my son. Now, I think we see this. We continue to see this in David's life. This was another one of his real blind spots, is that he had too much trust and too much loyalty for his son sometimes. And a lot of men of God were like that. And they just saw the best and they didn't see like what could happen. And this is an example of what can happen when you have too much trust for the wrong person. Okay, so then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. You know, he's really sick. Go take care of him. It all sounds good to me. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough, and she kneaded it. And she made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it, and out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. And these are the really, really sad verses are, right? Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her. And he said to her, come, lie with me, sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. All right, so it's really clear what happened there. Now, some of this stuff is a little bit culturally like different to us as we think about it, that will come up and we'll see and look at it. Like the idea of like marrying your half-sister. I don't really think even by like the law that's something that they were supposed to do. Maybe that's just what she was saying to like get out of the situation as you look at it. But he used his strength and power to overpower her and to violate her in that way, and he raped his sister is what happened there. And it's a terrible moment, a terrible thing, a very ugly thing that happens in David's family. And then it goes on from there, and it actually gets even worse. It says, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. And I think, sadly, this kind of thing plays out today, right? This kind of thing plays out today, and this kind of behavior plays out today. And there's nothing new under the sun, right? We see that. He's sinning in just the same way that many people have, many men have through history. And so now he just discards her. He wants to just discard her like she's garbage. He says, get up and go. Now, the situation is, like I said, culturally, like, different in this case, you know, as you look at it. The Old Testament law had laws about this. There's a couple laws about it, and I'll just read them clearly from Scripture so you can hear what they say. Okay, they have to do with rape and this kind of act, but there's also some nuance to them as you look at them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23, again, it's the Old Testament law, and this is what they would be under there at that time. It says, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lie with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense, punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. Okay, that seems kind of a little bit like there's a lot of questions we think about that. Like, you know, I see some angles on that where that could be very challenging, especially as we think about things today and even like our just idea universally about what's right and wrong. I think a lot of people, when they study those scriptures, what they're actually looking at in those scriptures is the motive of the person that did it. Like when the woman was in the city and didn't call out for help, was that just a consensual act? Versus the one that was in a field where there was no one to hear and the man did it and he overpowered, that was more like a rape there in that case. And then when a man violated a woman, I think that was unbetrothed, right? You know, was not engaged to be married to somebody else, was unbetrothed, and he did that, or even whether it was consensual at the same time. A big concern at this time and this place in history is caring for the woman and providing for the woman, meeting her needs. Like when a woman didn't have a husband back in this time, it was like probably the worst thing that you can imagine. And it could mean starvation for them and no provision and these kind of things. And if a woman had been slept with, was not a virgin at the time of her marriage or something like that, or had been violated in any way, like she was basically cast out and put aside and was not, you know, considered to be somebody that somebody could take into their home and care for. She'd probably be cared for by her relatives or something like that. And you'll see more of that in this picture. So there were laws, you know, that would say like how to handle this, what to do. One of the things would be for him, it seems like what applies the most, you know, that he did this terrible thing to her. He did this terrible thing to her, and now he just wants to throw her away. But actually now he has to actually be responsible for her and provide for her the rest of his life. Okay, that would be what the Old Testament law would be. Now, it's different for us today as you look at it and you think about it, but that was the Old Testament law that was there. Do any of you have trouble with that? Yeah, I have trouble with parts of it. As you look at it, like, I don't get this. You know, I still have questions about it. But just remember that also that God is good and his law is good. But what his law actually also does is it shows us what sin is. It highlights what sin is, and it shows us that we need Christ. We need Christ ultimately. And we don't actually handle each and every one of these situations by the Old Testament law today either, as you look at it. We live in a different context. Okay. So again, he's ready to just discard her. He says, get up and go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for this is wrong in sending me away. This wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. Right? That's because of all the things I just told you. She's like, you did this to me. Now you have to provide for me the rest of my life. You have to take me as a wife. You have to do this, all right? So it said, but he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Now, she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servants put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe she wore. So she goes into mourning about this. And she laid her hand on her head and she went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother. Just struck me. Like, what would that feel like as a brother? Even though this guy is not a good guy. He's not the good guy here, okay? You'll see. But her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now, I believe he's had some indication that there were these feelings going on. That's why he asked this question like right away. He had a suspicion about his brother, right? Now, he seems to know something that David didn't know. Wouldn't it have been great if David had that suspicion, right? But David didn't have that suspicion, but he saw what was going on, and he thought. Now, maybe it was because he knew that she had gone to his house or something. There's a lot we don't know about this. But he says, now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So I think he doesn't want this to destroy his sister. So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, but Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now, that's very real, isn't it, right? Think about that for a minute. The problem that we see in verse 21 is that David heard about this and he got really angry, but he didn't do anything about it. And that's probably one of the biggest problems. So we see all these good things about David, but we see so many shortcomings too. I guess that would probably be true of us as they told the story of our lives, that we could see like moments where we had such strong faith in the Lord, and then there were all these places where we really fell short. And David fell short a number of places there, both before this happened in protecting his daughter and just kind of having insight to what's going on in his family and in just really just not trusting his son as much as he did. And then after it happened, he didn't really deal with it. So it's not okay to just become angry about something and not deal with it. We actually need to go and deal with hard things. Amen? But Absalom hated his brother. And I think from that moment on, and it tells us this later in Scripture here in these verses, from that moment on, he was making plans for what he was going to do to his brother. And I think he was probably thinking, if my dad doesn't take care of this, I'm going to take care of this. Right? So it says, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Now here's another probably time where maybe David isn't reading the situation as far as what's going on. Like, what? I wonder why he's insisting on Amnon going with him. You know, maybe David has forgotten what happened a couple years ago, right? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. That's always an interesting thing when you don't want to do something or you don't want something to happen and somebody's pressing you to make something happen. Maybe that's a sign, right? Somebody has to press you into something, all right? So he did, and he let him go, though. And then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. All right, I think one of the interesting things in those verses is like the way he's talking to his servants. It's like, you're doing a good thing. You're doing a valiant thing. You know, it reminds me of like the Lord talking to Joshua or something. You know, tell him not to be afraid, to go forward and do it. That's the kind of pep talk he's giving them. But what he ultimately doing is taking vengeance into his own hands, right, and doing that, but doing it through these servants. And when they did it, and they struck him down, and they killed him, then all the other brothers took off, okay? So while they were on their way, news came to David, Absalom had struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Interesting, what this is called fake news, or false news, or distorted news, or like it's like partially true. all your sons are dead, David. It's like, no, actually, there's just one of them. One of them was dead at the hand of the other. Okay, it's really bad news, but it's not quite accurate. But that's what happens a lot of times in a panic, right? In a panic, things are happening. This is going on. Okay. Then the king arose and he tore his garments and he lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Anybody remember who that is? That's the guy who's the crafty one, right? Here he is, injecting himself again. He said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar." So this guy seems to have known what was going to happen. Probably he might have even been the one that gave him the plan. Here's how to do it. It'd be kind of fitting with the way it happened earlier. He says this to David, "All your sons are dead." He says, "Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." All right, so overall, really sad story, right? A couple just comments on things like this in the Bible as you look at it, and kind of what we do here. So when we do our sermons and we go through things, like we're going through the Bible. We want to see what's in the Bible. We want to learn from the Bible. We don't want to just cherry pick like the things that, oh, this is a story that this would be really nice for church. Let's just do this one and then forget about the stuff in the Bible that's challenging. Right? So that's what we want to do. And we want to read and learn out of the Bible. This is also a narrative. So it's telling us a story. So it's not always like telling us, unless we see a thus saith the Lord, but every part of it doesn't have that. We have to really think about it and try to evaluate what's going on and compare it with other parts of Scripture to take away like our applications and things from it. Amen? And so that's what I try to do as I think about this. Just maybe one other thing is I'm in a really interesting place where in our men's Bible study, we're going through this stuff a little bit before I'm preaching it right now. So I get to like kind of go through it with the guys one time, soak it up in the room, kind of hear what they all have to say and think about it, and then go and preaching. We have some really strong guys in the Word, and so I'm really thankful for that. And so some of this I just borrowed from the room, you know. It was good. We had we had such a good discussion on this chapter, I thought, in our Bible study the morning that we did. It was such a good discussion. There was a lot of things to be said. So the Scripture also tells us that all the things that happened in the Old Testament, they were given for our teaching, you know, for our benefit, so that we can learn from them. And a lot of times it's not to repeat the things that have happened. All right, so I just want to give you five takeaways. And in your bulletin, it said, you know, what are your five main takeaways or lessons like you learned from this? But I want to give you five takeaways from this. And there could be more. These are just kind of some that as I wrestled with them, I thought about. And I may have said some of these already. But the first thing that comes to mind for me is like kind of starting more from the end is Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So I want to start with that. There will be some people that'll read this and will think, "Oh yeah, Absalom is a hero. Absalom did what was right. He stood up for his sister. That guy had it coming." I've talked to people like that. I've met people like that. That's how they think. If you think that way, I'm not saying that there's not a little shred of like, okay, somebody needed to deal with this. Like, David didn't deal with this, right? Okay, so there is like a part of it. And David is a big part of that problem, why it got this far, right? He should have dealt with it. He should have dealt with it differently. It should have been, it's like the difference between the court system dealing with something, the judicial system, you know, that kind of thing, and us just taking it into our own hands. Amen? So we should never want to take revenge, or we should never do it. Like, you might be fighting those feelings even. There might be somebody. And as you look at it, like, hatred could be a very powerful thing in your life. It's something to be repented of and something to just completely give over to the Lord. Amen? So I just wanted to start with that, like a big picture thing. This is one I'm just going to kind of throw in it's kind of another big picture one, but it's a small picture. But I didn't exactly say this. I want to be sure that it said, but it just seems so obvious. Like, do I even need to say this? But like the things that Amnon did, that is not the way you treat a woman. That is not what a godly man does. That is not okay. Those are terrible things. And there are people like that out there in the world. Okay? Don't be one of those people in any way or in approaching that in any way. And there's like a way that we are to conduct ourselves as children of a God. Amen? All right, I just thrown that in. I think that actually could fit in one of my other points, but it just kind of hit me as I was looking at it. Okay, I did say this already, but listen, God's hand of protection is amazing, isn't it? Amen? To have God just watching over you in your life and protecting you. And it would be a terrible thing for his hand of protection to be removed because of rebellious sin in your life or in my life, right? So when we come to the Lord, we're not saved by keeping out of sin and the law and that. We're saved through faith in Christ, but then we're saved to live a life of repentance, to live a life of walking away from sin, to live a life of growing in the Lord, and we do works that he's prepared for us because we're believers and we're saved. Amen? All right, so, but I think at the same time is, I think like going back, you know, that question a little bit, yeah, God could still remove some protection over us if we choose sin over him, right? And we could really face the consequences of that in our lives. So number three here is, I think when I read this, and I hope you do too, is that we should want to not drop the ball as a parent or as a leader. Amen? We should not want to drop the ball as a parent or a leader. And that means like we need to be a guard, on guard. One thing is we need to be on guard against is evil influencers and evil actors, right? And in this case, it was a cousin, right? But there are evil people with evil ideas out there that will try to come into a church or a family or any kind of other organization, or they try to get to you. I mean, right now, all you have to do is go put on YouTube or go do those kind of things. And there's all kinds of things coming your way that are evil influencers. It's not all bad. Like, there are good things that are there, but there's so much bad that's there also, that the life that we live today takes a tremendous amount of discipline. Amen? So we have to watch out for that. The other thing we have to watch out for and be on guard against is deception. Deception. Oh, I'm sick. I need my sister to come here and do this. It's deception. And we have to be on guard against deception. It's one of the main tools that the enemy uses. Another thing to be on guard against is favoritism. Favoritism. And that could cause me to look past situations that could maybe otherwise be prevented, or maybe even after they've happened, could be dealt with. So we have to really watch that we don't have favoritism in our life. And I think that was a problem like David had and many men of God had. It's like, oh, my son would never do this. Okay, yes, your son is a sinner too. And it could have been presented. And then also, I think even like later on, maybe the murder could have been prevented between Absalom and Amnon. Now, I think overall, this stuff was going to happen because it was the Lord's judgment, right? But again, it happened through David and in his life that he lived, all right, and the way he did things. Don't drop the ball as a parent. Humble yourself and confess your sins before your children. Amen? I don't think I got very many amens in that. That was like be real about your sin and your shortcomings. Don't think you have to be that you're perfect. You have to remember yourself as perfect, right? Humble yourself, confess your sins. Your kids are probably going to follow in your example, right? So if you deal with your sin in a good way, they'll learn to deal with their sin in a good way, most likely. Not can't guarantee it, but it will definitely help. But if you don't, it's probably going to hurt them. Also, don't be a distracted parent or leader. And I think it's possible that David was distracted by the busyness of being a king, or he was distracted by his own guilt. You know, I think about being a parent or a leader or something like that. You have such an important job, right? You don't want to be so caught up in what's going on in your life that you're missing the boat on what's going on in the life of your kids. Amen? Amen? And it's really easy to do. That sounded like an amen in the back. I'm pretty sure I heard that. Okay, all right, that was number three. Now we're on number four. Number four, boundaries are wise and policies are worthwhile. Right? Boundaries are wise and policies are worthwhile. Like the idea, like, okay, all right, I'll keep boundaries myself so I won't put myself in situations, whether they be situations of temptation or situations where they might like even like look bad or be perceived bad or those kind of things, or situations where, like you're saying, like, this is putting somebody in a situation where we trust this person, but it's not like a good position for them to be in. Those things are a good thing. And no man or woman is above suspicion, like in that way, right? Like, oh, you know, he would never do this. He's my son, and this is his half-sister, and everything's okay, and his motives have to be pure, right? So, okay. I thought about, like, what should David have done? What should David have done when he asked this? I mean, if he really had wisdom, like he could have, if he could see it coming, then he had the wisdom. We can learn from that, right? He could have said, oh, you want your sister to come over? Well, how about your sister and your brother Absalom go over at the same time? Or how about I come with her and we come together and we do that together? And maybe what could all of the servants that were there, like when he pushed them out of the room, they could have said, no, we're not going to do that because we know that that's not the right thing to do. Right? But that would be wisdom operating in those situations. So these are things that as we're drilling down deep, we can learn from those things and we can look at it. But no man is above suspicion. That includes me and it includes you. Amen. And I said man, but man and woman, amen, right? So we have to keep that in mind. Now, that's number four. Number five kind of goes back to the original question. Point is, in this, don't lose sight of this, God disciplines his children out of love. God disciplines his children. And so, When we sin and we're forgiven, and it might be for us, it might be what we kind of perceive as much smaller things than what David did. But as we sin, that impacts other people. It's sin is just really, really bad thing. But when God forgives us of our sin, he may still continue to be disciplining us. But when he disciplines us, it's out of love, and he's shaping us into what he wants us to be. And we may be forgiven and saved from the eternal judgment, but we still have to live with the consequences of sin in this lifetime. And I think experience also tells us that, right? And a lot of times people may have done something in the past, like, I want to get past this, I want to do it, but it's still there. But sometimes that continues there. Like sometimes this will come up, like an example was, somebody may have committed some crime in the past and now they're applying to get like a job or something like that, and they can't get that job they want because of this thing that's on their record. Like, I can't do this. And it's a struggle. The reality is, yes, God has forgiven you, but that still hovers over you. Right? In light of eternity and righteousness and forgiveness, it's like it's wiped away, but there still can be consequences there. Now, let's acknowledge like one more thing about this. A lot of times, God wipes away the consequences for us too. If you and I had to like face the consequences of every sin that we ever committed and what we did, things would be such a mess for us right now. We'd be in such a bad position. So there's a lot of grace in that, in the way that the Lord does things. Okay? Now, I'd like to just close by reading the verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 that do talk about the Lord's discipline. All right? It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so just the last thought is going back kind of to that early thought that, yeah, God forgives our sins, but he continues to discipline us. And that's because he loves us. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to dig into this. And I just want to pray your blessing on each person as we wrestle with your word. I pray that we do it with complete confidence in you and the truth of your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we take away some wonderful lessons from seeing other people's struggles here, Lord. And may these not be our struggles at this time. I pray that you teach us to repent. I pray you teach us to come into the light. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to live the rest of our days in a godly way for you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And we just thank you for forgiving our sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.